Welcome, everybody, to the Fisherman Ministries Wednesday night Women's Bible Study. I have Megan Atherton and Karen Hocker with me. Good evening, ladies.
Hello. Good evening.
And we, of course, get a few minutes together before we come on air, which is always a blessing. But as most know, we're going to start Chapter 9 of the Book of Luke tonight. And I didn't know if either of you had anything you would like to share before we start.
Well, I could. Going back to chapter 8 and tying it in with the idea that, you know, for a lot of people, hearing that God doesn't know everything is a novel idea because they think God knows everything. He knows what you're going to decide, and he knows what's past and what's future, and he knows everything. There was a verse there that reminded me that that's not the case, which was verse 45 and 46, actually. This is the woman who had the issue of blood, came behind Jesus, touched the border of her garment, her issue was staunched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And the next verse he said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." So he knew that somebody had exercised faith and a miracle had happened for them, that power had left him. He knew that, but who it was, he did not know. And, you know, we've talked about it periodically, like, perhaps, did we talk about it last week with the man in the Gadarenes, in the land of the Gadarenes, where Jesus seemed to have just gone over over the sea for that man and then gone back, crossed back over the water again?
Yep. Yeah, we did mention that.
So we see in his walk and in the story, we see how truly he did nothing of himself. He only did as his Father showed him, which, of course, was the Holy Spirit.
And which is, you know, we know that he says, "He who will come after me," you know, it goes on, but that coming after me is to come in his stead when he's gone. Because yeah. Jesus is with us, but we are now his representatives on the earth, and we're going to kind of see how that works as we go down here and hopefully enlarge upon that to, you know, all of our exhortation in him. So, but that's a very worthy thing to have brought up, because it is easy to be lax in many ways, and one of them is to think that, you know, our choices don't impact our walk. And Jesus has not made our choices, they're ours to make. And until we make them, gosh, we know that he proved Abraham. And then he said, "And now I know." You know? So, I'm sure he proved him in the day that he knew Abraham was had the equipment, so to speak, the knowledge, the faith had been exercised to make that choice. But until the opportunity came, the choice, his making it, hadn't yet been proven. And so it is with us, you know. So thank you, Megan. So, Karen, if you would pick up and read verses 1 and 2, and I just have to step away for a quick second, so if you guys will start talking, and I'll be right back.
Okay, verse 1. "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." Now, we talked about this, Megan, a couple minutes ago on the disciples, calling the disciples and giving them power and authority, and what power meant. And we looked it up, and we both looked it up. And in my Strong's, it said power was 1411, miraculous power, ability, abundance, miracle, power, strength, mighty, wonderful work. And so Jesus gave that power to his disciples and also gave them authority, which was jurisdiction, we thought was a very good description of that. But it also means delegated influence, authority, jurisdiction, liberty, power, right, and strength. And go ahead.
Well, the other thing about that word power is in the Strong's, it's 1411, which is dunamis, which if you remember last week when we read about, again, going back to the woman with the issue of blood, Jesus said in verse 46 of Luke chapter 8, I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. That word virtue in that particular verse is the same word as here in verse 1 of chapter 9. He gave them power. It's that same mighty, miraculous sort of powerful work.
Yes.
And he gave them that over all devils, not just a couple or, you know, select ones, all of them, and to cure diseases.
And he's getting ready for them to come after him, right?
Yeah.
To carry on his word and to take his place when he's gone. And that's what he was getting them ready for.
Verse 2 reminds me of, I think, was it Davy when he met Keith, when he walked into Keith and Anne's house and, you know, there was the man from his vision and he didn't know what to do in this situation, and the thought came to him, preach the gospel, heal the sick. And here you see, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And as we know from Mark 16, which Robin suggested we all read last week, and I confess that I did not do, we know that the Lord confirms his word with signs following. So here you see them preaching the kingdom of God and healing the sick.
And one thing to notice in that is their obedience. Because if you've read Mark 16, when Jesus left the earth, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And these signs, and well, let's just read it, because my version is of no value. It says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And there's a couple of things about these verses, and they are in step with Luke 9, and that is, first of all, it doesn't say these signs will follow you, the people to whom Jesus was speaking. It says these signs shall follow them that believe. And then secondarily, you notice that they did that which they were told to do. Even as we're going to see the obedience of his disciples, because God can say a thing, and it's up to us if we're going to obey. And he who believes, part of belief is proven or shown through obedience. We know that from James. You say you have faith and you say you have works. I'm going to show you my faith by my works. And they do go hand in hand.
And another thing is the signs follow them. And so then in that case, they're not looking for a sign. Because the signs are behind them, they're following them.
That's right. They believe. They don't need a sign to believe.
Correct. And that, you know, a lot of the people are looking for signs. They're looking for some sign that Jesus is there. And that's unbelief, because if you believe he's there, you don't have to do that.
Right. The Lord, though, I will say, and I think we all know this, I mean, he has this in earthen vessels. And on the one hand, I know he is calling for a people who stand and believe because he said it. At the same time, we all know that he is there and supports us as we go forth in him, because, I mean, we do have needs. And it brings to my mind when John the Baptist in prison sends his disciples to verify that Jesus was the one. Of all people on earth at that time, John the Baptist knew. And Jesus' answer to him was to heal the sick, cast out devils, and you know, he did the signs, and then he told John's disciples to go back and tell them that what he had done, because they testified of him. So you know, we certainly, God comes and he ministers to us too, but he calls us to go forth by faith and to believe him each day, not because he's there, you know, tickling our fancy, so to speak, but because simply he said he was with us. And so we, by faith, walk in obedience to him and trust him. And, you know, I mean, that's, and part of that trusting is that we do that which he commands us to do. And he does command us to go and preach the gospel. And he does command us to heal the sick. And these kind of things. And if we believe him, then we answer that call and we do it. And that's what we're about is to move forward in that faith. So let us move forward and read verses 3 through 5, Karen.
And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money. Neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them.
Okay. He's saying this to his disciples. And he's giving them instruction. Now, one thing, anybody who has read the Gospels and all, there are times it, here he's telling them to take nothing, that they're going to go preach the gospel, they're going to go heal the sick, and those who they bring this to will give them that which they need, you know, their food, their lodging. And I wanted to just go through this verse 3 here, because they really went just pretty much with the coat on their back. It says, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, and a stave would be a staff, a rod, nor scrip. Now, I looked up that word, and that was a like a leather pouch into which you would carry food. I thought that was interesting. Scrip, to me, I think of money. But this is a pouch. Neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. So, if, you know, like here in Georgia, of course, it's my son whose house I'm at, but I came down here and he received me both as his mother, but in the name of Jesus, and he's providing that which I need here. And it's here that I stay. And then when we go into verse 5 here, though, it says, and whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against him, them. Now, the thing that is extraordinary to me in this is these people came in Jesus' stead. They came in his name, and were those who they brought the gospel to were required of the gospel at their mouth. Jesus was walking the earth at this time. But they came in his power and in his authority, and they were to be heard. And I wanted to read a couple verses out of chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, because chapter 17 of John is where Jesus prays for his disciples. And it's one that if you're not familiar with, you ought to familiarize yourself with, but as you do, recognize that he's praying for his disciples. And he says, verses 18 through 20 I'm going to read, it says, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." So in the exact same manner, one, Jesus came with the power and authority of God, and these men were sent forth in that same power and authority. "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word." And that's all who believe on him now, through the word of the apostles of Jesus Christ. And we know, you know, God's kingdom isn't an anarchy kingdom. God's kingdom is a kingdom that is set up, and there's a line of authority in it. And God calls us to be obedient. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in Jesus' time. We see it right here. People were to receive God's word at the mouth of these 12 men without excuse, without, they couldn't say, "But it was him, I know how he is," or whatever. They came in the full authority of Jesus Christ. And it's important to recognize that you don't take that lightly. Even in today's time. And the time will come when the ministers of God will shake off the dust off of their feet at those who will reject the word of God at their mouth. Even as he commanded them to do here. So I don't know if you guys want to add to that before we go forward.
Not me.
Me neither.
So, we're going to see verse 6 here. I'm just going to read it, Karen, if you don't mind. It says, "And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." So you see here that they obeyed him. And they did what he told them to do. And that's extraordinary because they weren't any different. But they believed him for that power and authority that he said he gave them, which is what faith is, isn't it? Believing what God says and then acting on it.
And there is an instance in Acts of them shaking off the dust of their feet as well. In Acts 13:50, it says, "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." So there's another evidence of them doing as Jesus had asked them to do.
And it's all an act of obedience. So, if you would pick up on verse 7 there, Karen.
"Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, 'John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?' And he desired to see him."
Okay. So, you know, I found it interesting that Herod is just right up front that he beheaded John. You know, it's not hidden. He's not trying to back out of having done that. But it's interesting that people were trying to figure out who Jesus was, and they really went back to, well, Some thought that John had been resurrected from the dead, even though they walked at the same time, both alive at the same time. And also Elias, or Elijah, of course, who we know the Lord took up in a whirlwind, so has not yet tasted of death. Many believe that it was Elijah who Jesus was. We know that John came in the spirit of Elijah. So there's, it's just an interesting little side note that the two people that were named here were John the Baptist and Elijah, or Elias as Luke has it written. Or one of the old prophets. See, all of these people, they were men who walked in the power and authority of God, even as Jesus was. And, you know, they didn't understand the Messiah. They didn't understand what he needed to do. And they didn't recognize him as such. And also on the, and he desired to see him. If you remember, and it was last week, that one of his servants' wives was a believer. I think it was last week when it named, yes, in verse 3, and Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna and many others which ministered unto him out of their substance. So there was, you know, talk right in Herod's palace, I suppose, you know, that the fame of Jesus was spoken of there, and he was confused, he was perplexed, he didn't understand who Jesus was.
We'll get to it at some point, but in Luke 23, you see a reminder that when it said he desired to see him, Luke 23 verse 8 said, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracles done by him. Then he questioned him in many words, but he answered him nothing. So, you know, that's just a reminder. So he does actually get to meet him, and he asks him all kinds of things, but
Jesus doesn't give answer. Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's interesting to note in that he can kind of imagine him sitting and waiting for some spectacular event to take place in front of him. You know what I'm saying?
And also, you know, at this point, looking at a man who's been brought before him.
Who had done nothing.
Yeah, but he's also, you know, Jesus wasn't glorious in his presentation just to look at him, or there's nothing that appealed to a person to look at him. And so I suspect when Herod saw him, he might have actually been a little perplexed, which is why he asked him, you know, set out so many questions in you know, he questioned him with many words, because I guess Jesus wasn't what he was expecting.
Yeah, he expected something different. You know, for those who may not have heard, Steve kind of spoke on this kind of thing on Sunday service, the Vermont Sunday service, about, like with Jehoshaphat, how a prophet, and a prophet of no renown, it wasn't Isaiah, it wasn't Jeremiah, you know, it wasn't somebody you don't hear about other than in the story of Jehoshaphat, came and brought the word of God to him. He was just a man. But Jehoshaphat heard and obeyed. And Jehoshaphat, though, had humbled himself before God, whereas Herod had not.
Well, we know also from, from Paul, that he too was just a man, and in bodily presence he was weak. he was not a, you know, he wasn't the sort of person, again, who you would look at and think necessarily much of if you were around him. Of course, we, reading about him and reading what he wrote, greatly esteem him in the faith. But those who were around him seem to have seriously struggled with him in the flesh, in his actual presence.
Yes, as would, might we have.
Yes.
But that's a good point. So, Karen, verse 10.
And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida.
Okay, you may continue. Well, you could stop there because, you know, Jesus always, after ministering, went off to be in a desert place to pray and, you know, for a better way of saying it, commune with God. And he brought them out also to a desert place after they had gone out. This is work that they performed. It was spiritual warfare that they performed. And they came back and gave the report, and he, you know, took them into a desert place with him. And then in verse 11 there, Karen, if you'd pick up.
And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing.
Okay. You know, one thing that we know about Jesus is he served at every instant. He maybe needed to go to sleep, but if people showed up, he didn't. And here we see, and the people, when they knew it, followed him. We have no idea where Jesus was at. He could have been full of vim and vigor, or he could have been, you know, maybe in a place where having been able to have sat down and rested a bit would have been nice. But he received them. That's what he was there for. He was there to minister unto the people. And he spake unto them the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. You know, Jesus, certainly he is and was the Son of God, and he came to lay his life down for us that we might be reconciled to God. But he also came bringing the kingdom of God with him. And that's what he ministered. He wasn't a citizen of this world. He was a citizen of that world, and of course still is, and so are those who believe. And he ministered out of the kingdom of God and the good things of God's kingdom to God's people here. And that's what you see. And he did not weary of doing so, or begrudge it, or not get around to it, or be too busy or too tired. He was here to minister, and that's what he did. And as Gail said in the chat, he was instant in season. And he healed them that had need of healing. I mean, that's a simple statement. People who had need of healing, he healed. He wasn't a respecter of persons. He was a minister of the kingdom of God.
Just going back just a smidgen, Mark has the same story here, you know, after sending them away and what have you. And here it says, you know, Jesus, speaking of Jesus, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. You see in Mark 6, verse 31, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Just as a, you know, as you said, when Jesus took them aside so that they could rest. It is work indeed, to minister the gospel. And they could have done with a little rest to get over it, but, you know, as we know, the Lord provides what we need, and so they were instant in and out of season, as we see, you know, the day continues and ministry continues.
You know, the scripture there, Mark, continues. I'm just going to read it down because it further supports what you're saying. It says, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as a sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And that compassion really is, if you look it up, it's pity. You know, Jesus took pity on us. And he was a man of compassion towards a bunch of needy people of whom, you know, we have been also. And that's, you know, really the mind of Christ that we are to put on. So, Karen, did you want to share something in that before you started again in verse 12?
I can't think of anything right now.
Okay.
So, verse 12. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge, and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people.
Okay, you can stop there. So, you know, I mean, the disciples coming to him and recognizing that they were in a place where there wasn't any food to buy, and they had this lot of people, and thought it wise to send them away so they could go and, you know, find a place to sleep and get some food for them.
Did we lose Robin? Megan, are you there?
Sorry, I was muted.
Okay, I just wanted to make sure it was just Robin. Okay. We're waiting for Robin to come back up here. You can talk among yourselves.
Sure.
When did we lose her?
Round about the five loaves and the 2 fishes.
Yeah.
So, yeah, there wasn't a grocery store to go and, you know, get food. Or, I mean, there was a bunch of people. It was near the end of the day, and they needed, the folks needed food. And if they sent them to the towns, it just wasn't the right thing to do. And so, you know, Jesus says to them, to the disciples, give ye them to eat. Like, you know, like last chapter, he said, let's go to the other side of the water. Here he says, so feed them.
And yeah, that's a very good point, that is of the same kind of thing. You know, have faith.
Yeah.
Can you repeat it for me since I missed it? Please.
Yes. Hello. When he says, you know, give ye them to eat, it's they come to him saying, you know, they need food. It's too late in the day. Something's got to be done. And Jesus just kind of just says, give ye them to eat. Just like in the last chapter, he said, let's cross the water. Same kind of, well, go ahead and do it, you know. No. What's the problem? There's no problem here.
Yeah, he didn't tell them how to do it, right?
No.
Just to do it.
Yeah. And then they gave him a report of what he had, what they had available. And Jesus showed him.
He did.
Do you want to read that, Karen?
Okay. Let's see. For they were, I'll start on 13 again. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets.
Okay. So one thing that when it says for there are about 5,000 men, that doesn't give an accounting for the women and children that were with them. There were a lot of people. And, you know, Jesus simply had them sit down. He had them sit down in order. He lifted up that which they had, blessed it, break it, and filled the baskets that they then handed out. You know, it really reminds me of when, was it Elijah who went to the widow woman during the famine who had but one small bit of meal and oil, and she was going to bake the last cakes for her and her son, and then they were going to die? You know the story.
Yeah, I'm not sure.
It was either Elijah or Elisha.
Or Elisha, yeah.
Yeah. And, of course, in you know, whichever one came and said, well, that's fine, but just go and make me a cake first. And the woman did. And that cruse of oil and meal never was eaten up until the famine departed. God isn't bound by earthly things. And God's desire is to bring all that he has into our lives. And not necessarily in some kind of wealthy abundance, but in sufficiency.
You know, it reminds me of last week with my sister. She had her gas multiplied by the Lord. So these, you know, she had been having some financial problems and was obedient unto the Lord, and the Lord showed her that he was truly with her and multiplied her gas, and her gas tank actually read higher than it was the previous day. And this went on for a couple of days, and it does happen today in this modern world where we live, you know. You know, the Lord still comes through for us and shows us these things.
Yes.
And she called me up and was really excited and was really, you know, taken aback. You know, I know it was the Lord, she said, and it was.
And you know, go ahead, Megan.
Doesn't her car have so many miles left and left of gas, kind of a like a commentary, if you will, or you know, a place where it tells you how many miles you still have left, and that was sort of being raised up each day too?
Yes, I believe that's what it was. And Tink, you can tell us if I'm wrong on that, but I believe that's what it was. It was a thing that said so many miles to empty, and that number kept going up instead of going down as she was driving.
I didn't have something like that in my car, but I remember nearly 12 years ago now, good golly, the same thing happening to me as I was driving to and from a place, ironically, driving 10 kilometers to go and use free internet.
Was this to talk with my brother?
Yes. No, not to talk with him, just to email him. And, you know, I didn't have much money, and I prayed and asked the Lord to multiply my gas. And for a week, I drove every day 20 kilometers and watched the needle hover around a quarter of a tank. So, yes, there are many stories like that, even just for me. So, as he multiplied the food, I know people have talked about multiplying food too. I have not yet had to feed that many people that I have seen this particular thing. But I know people who are right here in the chat have had it happen to them. Oh, yes, and Sue reminded me about the phone card where usually a phone card lasted for an hour and 40 minutes, I think, for $20. And every time you picked up the phone, you got charged a connection fee. And Steve called, and the line was horrible. And so I asked him if he'd mind calling back. And before he called back, he said, Lord, I just pray that you'd give us a clear line and that you'd multiply the card. And the line was crystal clear when he called back. And we spoke for 10 hours on the phone, and I had to put the phone down at the end of that because I was meeting up with friends, and not a single minute had gone off our phone card. when he so he was able to call me back.
The one thing about this that is worthy of noting is these instances showed a variety of things. One, the love of God, God being bigger than all these things. But the another thing is it, you know, what God is about is teaching us to be a people of faith. He says it, we believe it, knowing that he is there, knowing that, you know, he knows our needs. And so your faith, Tink's faith, Sue's faith, when these things occur, your faith is strengthened or increased. And that's really what it's all about. And if God just gave you a pocket full of money so you could always get gas, that really would have nothing to do with faith.
Yeah.
But when you have to go forward in life and trust him, that builds up your faith. And that's what matters.
And it's also not just, it's not to consume things upon ourselves. It is, as you said, it's a testimony, it is a proof, it is an opportunity for our faith to grow in him, that we can have our faith grow and then, you know, help others to likewise have their faith grow.
Yep. I mean, Abraham is, you know, he's considered the father of faith, but God told him he was going to have a son. I mean, Abraham even laughed. You know what I mean? I'm going to have a son. What was he, almost 100, and his wife, because, you know, at this point the Lord had said Sarah was going to have this son that had been the promised son. He had Ishmael. And, you know, I mean, like, yeah, you know, I mean, this makes sense. And yet, Abraham believed God, and Sarah believed God. And because these two people believed God, that which God had spoken came to pass. Things don't come to pass just because God says them. There is an element that it does, because God has a plan that shall come to pass. But our part of that plan, really, or our partaking of it and being a part of it, comes to pass when we obey. You know, God could say something, you know, to me, well, Robin, this is going to happen, but if I don't walk in the steps that allow him to move and make it happen, what makes me think it's going to happen? You know, if he tells me to go someplace and that there's something there that I need and I don't go, well, you know, I mean, what can God say, right? So it is really a walk of faith, and in that walk of faith we are separated from all of the things that war against faith, and that's what this is all about, to be strengthened, so that unlike, you know, Lucifer and the angels which fell in heaven, who saw God face to face, in that day when we see him face to face, we will know the truth and be able to stand and serve him through eternity. But it is a fight, you know, and we have to choose to believe oftentimes, and it goes against our natural man. It goes against... you know, I mean, it literally comes down to a choice, which is what you talked about with your sister, Tink. You know, she had a choice. She made the choice to submit to God, and God showed up and said, you know, hey, man, you're right, I'm here. So praise God. So we can get down through 22 there, Karen, I believe. So you could read 17, which shows that even after feeding everybody, they had more in the end than they had started with. And then go down and read through verse 22.
Okay. And they did eat and were all filled, and there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day.
Okay. So we see there in verse 18, he asks disciples who men said that he, who do men say that I am? And they gave the answer that we had in the beginning, you know, when we saw the Herod's perplexity and what people were saying about Jesus. Some said he was John the Baptist, some said he was Elias, and some said one of the old prophets is risen again. And he asked them directly then, who do you say I am? And this is where we have Peter's confession, thou art the Christ, the Christ of God. And I believe if you looked up that word Christ, it's anointed. And he straightly charged them. I mean, he commands them not to say anything to anybody about that. I mean, that's exactly who he is and who he was, but they weren't to reveal that to anyone. And then, and this is where we're going to end, and it's, you know, we find it so interesting when we look at this, but he tells them plainly, speaking of himself, the Son of Man must suffer many things. Well, geez, that wasn't what they were hoping, you know what I mean? And be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And we know they didn't hear what he said. We know they didn't understand that he had to die. You know, they didn't understand that he was the Lamb of God and what that meant. And that they had to be rejected. It's a subject that Paul the Apostle talks a lot of in Romans. These were words that were, they just weren't prepared to hear and understand. And the implication of them. And we'll go next week into what that implied for them. Because we know that these very same things he talks of in verse 22 was something they had to stand and walk in. They too suffered many things. They too were rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes. And some of them were slain, but certainly Jesus had to be slain. And he rose the third day, you know, because he died for the sins of all. But they weren't prepared to hear and understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and what Jesus had to do and what he came to do. And yet there he says it as plain can be. You know what I mean?
Yeah, and it reminds me, too, of what Mary and Joseph had to, you know, think about with Jesus too, and all they were hearing about who Jesus was and who he was going to, and what he was going to be, you know, the Messiah, and how they, you know, this is our son, you know. And also, another thing is that in Acts, by the time we get to Acts, the disciples really have, you know, they're happy to suffer shame for Jesus' name at that point. You know, after Jesus dies on the cross, they actually finally, you know, they understand all of the things that they didn't understand during the Gospels and go forth in that and want to suffer shame as Jesus did in his name.
Yes, that's a good point. So, we're not going to go any further tonight, so Megan and Karen, if you all have anything further you want to say or share on tonight's study, we have a few minutes left.
Well, one thing that actually comes up later, but we've talked about maybe when we did Mark, was that, you know, there were times that Jesus told the disciples, or certainly some of them, to not say anything about what had happened. And you saw them, you know that they didn't do it until, you know, after he had died and resurrected, which is what he had given them instruction not to do. And, you know, that's, he says there in verse 21, he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. In other words, that he is the Christ of God.
Yes.
The time wasn't right yet. They would have a chance to tell, but it wasn't yet time. And I am fairly certain that they did not tell that until the time was right and it was later.
And I'm glad you just made certain that it was clear that what he commanded them not to say was that he was the Christ of God. That's an important point. I'm glad you made sure and clarified that. But yes, and so it is, right? They obeyed.
Yeah.
And this may not be directly related, but Peter, there was that one time that, you know, Jesus said that he had to suffer, and Peter said, "Not so, Lord," and he was rebuked by the Lord.
Yes, to be saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God," or I might not have said it perfectly, but that was a strong rebuke. but Peter became a faithful servant. So praise the Lord.
Amen.
Well, thank you everybody for joining us, and we'll pick up on verse 23 of chapter 9 next week and hope to see you there. So God bless everyone and good night.